Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm fine. How are you? You got to speak faith. I am fine because of who Jesus is, not because of who I am without him. What I could do without him is really not very impressive. It's kind of more like survival than anything than anybody would take notice of. But when Jesus comes to live inside you and he offers everything and you receive everything, your life changes. A lot of people can't handle the idea of going to church regularly because they can't handle the idea that their life might change. And yet, if you ask them honestly, caught them in a moment of vulnerability and just absolute honesty, they would probably tell you that they're not so impressed with their life. There's a lot they wish they could change. There's a lot of things that trouble them, cause anxiety and cause fear and cause unbelief. And yet, they're afraid to embrace the fullness of who God is for their life because of what might change. So there's kind of some insanity there. We need to change. We know we need to change. God offers change, but we keep a distance from it because we're afraid of change. And that's the classic probable, the most classic human issue that we deal with is resistance to change. And God doesn't just offer, you know, change like, well, I'm going to change the color of your clothes or a new paint job. It's not external change. He's talking about transformation change, change that takes you from darkness to light, from death to life, from being lost to being found. And I pulled it together after the second song in worship, and thanks for the awesome announcements, kind of helped me. Then these guys got to get up and sing and dance like that. And I just pray, my prayer for you as an individual, as a believer, as someone who prayerfully knows Jesus Christ, knows who he is, believes in him for salvation, that you wouldn't be delusional and think that you can just have a part of him, that you can just have, I like the eternal package part that gets me assurance of salvation when I die. That's just a joke. That's a gimmick. That's something that maybe someone sold to you and you thought, well, I prayed some prayer. I said some things, so now I'm just going to go to heaven and now I'll just live life the way that I want to live it. Jesus never offered that. Amen. He said, you got to take your cross up daily and follow me. If you want to come with me, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you what you thought you were going to do for what I'm giving you to do. This is not a life for weak people. This is a life for those that are willing to be empowered by the grace that God offers and to be able to walk it in the strength that only he can walk it in. We cannot walk this life that he's called us to walk in our own human strength. It's impossible. It's ludicrous, and he knows that, and he doesn't ask us to do it. And if you're frustrated, or if you're afraid of change, or if you're in any of those places, trust me, just embrace all that Jesus is. Seek him, get before him in a place, and just say, God, I don't know every aspect of who you are, but my desire is to know every aspect of who you are. I want everything that you have for my life. Give him an open door and watch what he does for you. Watch how when his love is exposed to you, how it changes you from the inside out. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about what you can't do. It's not about the things you have to give up and that you really enjoy doing so that you can please God. It's about everything that you can do. Yeah. The grace of God is about you can love everyone and you can love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength because he wouldn't give us the commandment to do it if it wasn't within our reach to do it. Now that the Holy Spirit has come and is living on the inside of us. The gospel message only doesn't work for people that think they can just have a sampling of it. It's not a smorgasbord where you can pick out the, you know, the General Tso's and the shrimp rolls and all the good stuff and leave all the green stuff, you know. That's not how it is. It's a complete buffet that he has set for us. And it has everything that pertains to our lives, from the way that we treat each other to the way that we spend our money to the way that we have faith instead of fear, the way that we have a promise of eternal life. It's all one package. It's called Jesus Christ. And when you embrace it for what it is, it has the power to change the darkness of your life to the most brilliant light that you've ever seen. But it doesn't work at 85%. It's not like a throttle where you can just, well, I'll take a little more of Jesus today. It's just, it's in all the music. It's in the pop culture of Christianity, but it's actually not legit. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you got to follow in the footsteps that I followed in, that I walked in. That's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we baptize people, fully immersing them in water. Because it's a symbol of what we believe we are surrendering our lives to by faith. Not just a sprinkling or a misting, but a full-on immersion in death so that we can be fully raised to the fullness of life that he's prepared for us. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. first time I've stepped up with a sermon titled Untitled Document, because when you're making a document in Google Docs, you have the opportunity to name it. And every time I've stepped up here, I'm going back through everything I've ever said in the past few years, and everything has a name. And I'm standing up here with a document called Untitled Document, because I don't really know what to call what's in my heart this morning. I just don't know. I don't think there's words for it. Because I was reading Colossians chapter 2 as we were singing. Lord just spoke it to me in my spirit as Gianna just started singing that second song about being a good, good father and how he's so faithful. Yeah. And it's amazing. The greatest trick the enemy has ever played on humanity is that he gets us in a position of pain, a position of sickness or illness or disappointment. And he gets us, his grandest manipulation is to try to get us to point the finger at the only good that we're ever going to have opportunity to reach out to, our Heavenly Father, and see if he can get us to blame him for the malady of our lives or for the malady that we see in this world. It's the greatest deception, I think, that can ever exist. Have you ever been falsely accused for something? Anybody ever trumped you up and made accusations at you? Man, it's one of the deepest things you can feel, right? It's just like it triggers off rage, it triggers off anger, it triggers off even a sense of just, I don't even know how to process this. And you try to ignore it, you try to separate yourself from it, you don't even want to deal with it. There's all these things, it's almost like grief in a sense. False accusation, and that's what Jesus went to the cross with, if you think about it. He didn't deserve a single charge that he went to the cross with. He was innocent. He was perfect. He lived the sinless life that we can now live by the Spirit of God living in us. We have the opportunity to follow out and to complete the life that Jesus left behind when he left, because he was sinless. And his sacrifice was of the perfect lamb. And in Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15, there's an untitled document here. And it says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your own flesh, he has made alive together with him." That's talking about Jesus Christ. I love it. Give me a Bible. The thing just went blank. It's the first time the thing has ever gone blank, ever. Do you got New King James? That's back on. I don't want to preach my gospel anymore. His is more impressive and his is more amazing. This life's not about us. I hope you know that. I'm learning it every day. Every day things happen and you realize, man, this really isn't about me as much as I thought it was. It's about glorifying him. And if there's a way that in a day of my life he can get glory from it, that's the best way I could ever spend that day in my life. If there's one person that can see him in me, can see him in the way that I treat somebody, can see him, and he gets glory for that. And maybe they visit our church. Maybe they come and they say, I want to learn more about this God that you're serving, that you're following, because of something they see in me. If God can get glory, what's going to trump that? We're going to get through this because it's important. Because every single one of us have the same problem. We all have an untitled document. I'm going to read about it. "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, he's nailed it to the cross. And most of us will never know what that even means until we get there. Most of us don't even know what we were saved from. We don't fully know it. The holiness of God is not something that we understand in the West. We haven't understood it for probably hundreds of years now. The holiness of who God was and is to come, is the reason why every time a messenger came from him to meet with man, they'd fall on their face as though dead. The reason why his apostle John on the island of Patmos, when he was his Lord and Savior, he put his head on Jesus' chest. When Jesus showed up there that day, he fell on his face as though dead. Because the holiness of our God is not something that's negotiable. It's not something that you can just turn down or turn up. It is what it is. The holiness of God is the ultimate thing that makes sure that no sinfulness can ever be in His presence. It's impossible. It'll be consumed. It will be just incinerated. It'll be vaporized. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they went into the promise. They went into the wilderness, and they were on their way to the promised land. And the presence of God, the holiness, the God Himself began to come down on top of a mountain. And they had to put a barricade around the mountain. If anybody came too close, they would have to be speared with an arrow or stoned to death. Because you can't have sin in the presence of a holy God. It's not going to work. God has certain standards. We don't appreciate sometimes the things that have happened to allow us to just come in and say, "You're a good, good Father." There's no separation. We don't know always the price that was paid for that liberty to just come and receive freely from our good, good Father. But a price was paid, and Jesus went to the cross, and the things that were all against us, He held them in His own hands, and they were nailed to the tree. They were nailed to the cross once and for all. The full sin penalty of humanity who'd ever done anything less than perfect holiness was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can come together this morning. That's why we can just raise our hands and He's like right there for us. The price was paid. And from the very beginning, when God lost His ability to walk with Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know, they used to just walk together because Adam had no sin. Man and God walked in the garden that He had created. Perfect harmony, perfect splendor, the most majestic piece of, you know, spring's coming and the gardening stuff's all going out. Adam's like, just go sit in the greenhouse just because you can feel that the promise of spring is coming and that's all about to happen. And this was Eden. This was God's version of whatever the best thing you can imagine, the best landscaper producing. And God had it set up like that. And He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And then sin came into play. And He had to be evicted from that place. And God could no longer dwell with man. And we find the Israelites. And we find that God had a plan to take this captive nation out of captivity. Bring them into a place. Why? So that He could get closer to them. God lives in a place called the third heaven. Paul was caught up there. We understand that there's layers of heaven. There's not just the atmosphere here and the stars and the celestial bodies. But beyond that, there's another heaven where God dwells. And in that place, Paul saw and heard things that it said it's illegal, it's unlawful for a man to even speak. The holiness of God is above and beyond what we can understand with our natural minds. But it's so very real. And we had no hope of ever attaining that place. We had no hope of ever getting into that place because we were sinful. We had all this handwriting. These documents were written. If someone wrote down every time you ever lived less than what God would have lived, if He was in your body and you made a book out of that, come on. We would all have such a list, you couldn't even wheelbarrow it into the door of this building. And Jesus nailed it all to the cross. Everything that was written against you that was less than God's perfect holiness, Jesus paid the penalty and the separation for that act and all those things that were piled up against you. And immediately God, from the fall in that garden, He wanted to get back with His people. He wanted to get close again, but He couldn't do it because there was sin in their hearts. And so He tried to arrange this thing called the tabernacle. Did you guys get a picture of the tabernacle? Anybody find that? I let no one know about it, but I'm not sure if he's up there today. The tabernacle was God's first attempt to be able to come and get as close as He could to the people. And when you read the description, it's 6 chapters long, just in Exodus, from 25 to 31, just how they had to build it exactly, precisely, the exact way that they had to, the measurements, the materials, the way that they could be handled, and it had to be a barricade so that people couldn't get too close to Him. Because He didn't want to see them destroyed from getting too close to His holiness. If you find it, just put it up there. It's not a big deal. It's just basically a tent. It's in the wilderness and it's a tent with a fence around it, heavily guarded. Only the priests could go in, and only with the right sacrifice and animals giving their lives and blood being spilt and being burned up before God could there be an atonement for the sin of the people who were going to dare to try to come a little closer. It wasn't a permanent solution, but it was something to try to get close to men again. Because the third heaven was just too away for the heart of a good, good father. If you're a father, if you're a parent, you want to be close to your kids. There's something about a phone, even in a relationship, in a natural relationship of a husband and a wife, or a boyfriend and a girlfriend. I mean, you can only push the speaker so hard into the side of your head. You can't hold someone's hand. You can't cuddle by the fire. There's just certain levels of being with somebody you can't get from a distance. And God, in His heart of hearts, He's like, I have to get reunited with these people. So He arranges for them to have a tabernacle and to be able to be there. You got it? Just throw it up there when you get it. Throw something at me if you do. No? It's just a tent. Just a tent, and God would have been in that one thing. There's an Ark of the Covenant in there, and the altar out here for the sacrifices to happen, and the priests would be able to go in. Not the whole nation, just one or two people that would be set apart. It would be sanctified as much as possible with the blood sacrifice of animals to try to get close enough. And then is there another one of the temple, Solomon's temple, that was built hundreds of years later after that? Is it there? If it ain't there, I'll go on without it. I need to get a drink, Ramona. There's moments in time when you just have to reset yourself, and you have to realize, you got to pause for a second and just realize, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does this actually mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to know Him and to be known by Him? It was that projector at King's Fire. You guys didn't see it? I mean, I got faith, but not that kind of faith. You guys see it, right? You see it? So on the left, you've got the east wall. The point is, it's just another structure. It's a place where if you got it right and you did the right things, you could get within a certain distance of Him. You could get within a certain distance of His holy presence. The holiest place was called the Holy of Holies inside the temple, where you could get close enough. But guess what? When the high priest went in once a year to the very holy place, the holiest of holies, where God's presence sat on the mercy seat, when he went in there once a year, they had a rope tied to his ankle, because if something happened to him, they would have to pull him out, because nobody else was qualified to be able to go in there. He was the only one who had been able to go in there. I don't think that's the same one, but that'll do. Big improvement, but you get the idea. There's the sacrifice out front, the burning of animals, to be able to atone for the sin of people that could be able to go into the temple, and then levels of progression. If you go into the holy of holy place, the most holy place, where the presence of God was, it was just for one person, once a year, to be able to go in and atone, and to put there for the sins of the whole nation. It was all leading up to the time when Jesus was going to do something way more spectacular and way more significant. Thousands of years before. Why? Because God was determined to get closer than that. Closer than just one time, once a year, he could be in the presence of a human being. He desired that none, he desires nobody would perish. His goal was to make the whole earth his children. He breathed into us the breath of life in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't some small thing. We go about breathing the same breath that our parents gave us, that all the way goes back to God when he breathed into a lump of clay. The image of God in humanity is something that's so dear to his heart. We look like God. We're made in his image. That's what it means when it says, in the image of God made he them, male and female. God made humans. We bear his image. We have the quality of God in us. And we treat each other wrongly. That's why the two commandments that Jesus said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we mistreat each other, we're mistreating the image of God that we know around us. The very reality of who you are is the image of God. And we think that it's some small thing that we can just treat it however we want. We are preserved and we are precious, but let's just continue going through because we'll get there. The tabernacle wasn't enough. The temple, even though the building was amazing, it wasn't enough. God was not close enough. It didn't satisfy anything in his heart that he felt like, this is what I really wanted. I wonder if it didn't whet his appetite a little bit. It was progressive. The plan of salvation and redemption was progressive. It started in a vision that he had, and it began with the tabernacle, and it became a temple, and then it became what Jesus came to do. To hang on a cross and to take everything that was ever written, every sin for every person who believes on himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb. Let's just read in Hebrews. In chapter 9, verse 18. Now, we'll fast forward that a bit. I'm going to start with, for Christ has not entered. I believe it's 24 or so. 23 or 24. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. The tabernacle, the temple, they were all copies of where God lives in the third heaven. Trying to create a way to get humans back in fellowship with himself. And so when Jesus is talking about after Jesus has died, Christ did not enter the holy places made with hands. He didn't after the thing raise from the dead and then go into Herod's temple, which was a rebuild of Solomon's temple in that day. He didn't go in there to the Holy of Holy, to the mercy seat. He didn't go into the building that was made with hands, with the blood of his sacrifice. He ascended and he went to heaven. And that's what the author of Hebrews is writing about. He's not entered the holy places made with hands, which are just copies of the true, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Representing us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. The first time a priest walked in to the Holy of Holies with his own blood. Not of a bull or a goat or a perfect animal, nothing else. He walked in with his own perfect, sinless blood into the holies, the holiest place, which is not even here, but in the third heaven. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. We're that many, folks. You are part of the many. We are here because Jesus rose from the grave and he went into that place with his own sacrifice, having nailed everything against us to the cross that he was hung on. He then walked through with sinless blood and he deposited it into our account is what he did. And he walked in. And he offered himself once to bear the sins of many. Folks, there's never enough time. This book is so full. God's word is so full of his love for you. It is so full of the truth about who he is. It's so full of the plan that he has for every person who will dare to believe that he has a plan for them. Will you make the time to discover the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace? Because at the end of the day, this is where it ends up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God came to take possession of a temple, not a building, not this building, and not the one that we're going to build, but you and me. His whole plan for going into the Holy of Holies and sanctifying us was so that he could make us holy, blameless, and without reproach in his sight, so that his presence could then invade and fill us. We are now the temples of God. We're his children and we're his temples. We carry his presence to this dead and dying and just rotting world. It's getting so bad, it's hard to look at. The decay of humanity, the stench of it. And we're salt and light. We're called to go and preserve what is broken. We're called to shine in a dark place. That's who we are because God wants a mobile temple. Not a building where people come to find him, but a people who go to find the lost, to bring the presence of God outside. So many scriptures. So many scriptures, folks. People are just afraid of dying out there. And so what are they doing? They're dying. They're anxious, so they're taking things that are killing them. They fear the future, so they're taking things that are killing them. They're afraid of an empty life without enough fun, so they're taking things that are killing them. I'm with my brother Sean, man. This program that he's going to do on Saturday nights, I hope that it just gets packed out, that it becomes something that the community can come to. There's other church in the area that's doing it on Friday night. It's called Celebrate Recovery, and it's about the fact that we have been made brand new in Jesus Christ. There's no more room for the death that's happening every week because people are just trying to feel good. Man, get into the presence of God. Find out what a good father he is. And man, you do goodness that you'll feel. It's deeper than something you can pump into your veins. And you and I know that. We've got to shine for the ones that don't know it yet. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that means we're all natural, we're material, we've got blood, we've got muscles. He himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same. He also had a body like us. Why? So that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus has abolished death, and it doesn't just say that. He abolished him, he destroyed him who has the power of death. That means when we go out there, we're not going against a real enemy anymore. We're going against someone with a big mouth but no power. And the only power he has is if he can convince us that we're weaker than he is, and then we submit to his stuff, and it's just a joke because he doesn't have the power over us anymore. Darkness does not have power over light. It doesn't happen. You could read scripture after scripture, Colossians 1, 26 through 28. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, which is us. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Amen. If you try to do it on your own, it doesn't make any difference. It's just frustration to you. But when you embrace Christ and you allow him to come in and you come into him, man, you're going to change everything about yourself. You're going to change everything about the things in your life that are frustrating you. And 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 15 says this, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." It's through us that he diffuses the smell of himself. He breathed into man his own breath. And that breath has been getting breathed into every generation since. You want to know what God's breath smells like? It smells like when you breathe. And through your breath, with the Holy Spirit living in the cleansed holy temple that he made with his own blood in heaven, you now diffuse the smell of his breath in the areas that you touch. You begin to diffuse the fragrance of heaven into the people's lives who don't know there's hope. You think there's not people. It's hard to find someone that has any hope. People used to hope in the political arena, and now even people are finally waking up. Maybe there's not a political solution. Just maybe. It's the light that Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against. Maybe that's the solution. Maybe God's plan to have a body on this earth called the church, maybe this is his plan. And maybe if we follow his plan, it's really going to work. I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 54 says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." People say, "Oh, you're one of those revival churches." We're not a church in revival. If anybody tells you that, say, "No, we're not a revival church." Just shut it right down. Because we're not going to die. Revival means that you are dead and you're dying and then you're brought back to life. We are going to be a church that stays alive. Do you understand me? If you are the temple, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then how can we die? How can we need to be revived week after week after week? Bible study by Bible study, we have to be revived. Come on, the presence of God lives in you. He lives in me. I'm not ever going to die. I'm going to live forever because death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what the scripture just said to me. If you think you need revival, you're just delusional. Because if you have Jesus Christ living in your heart, you're never going to die. You're never going to need to be revived. You've been revived when you were born again and you said yes to him. And if you didn't this morning, then I pray that you will. Because we're not a church that's going to have revivals once a year. It's not going to happen. We are alive in Christ. What more do we possibly need? Come on. I'm serious. If we need revival, it's because we have failed to apply what's been freely given to us. It's because we've turned our back from where we knew he wanted us to go. And if you're in a place and you need to repent, that's a real place. I'm not saying to ignore it. But we got to figure out how to stay alive. This world needs us not to be revived every once in a while. It needs the church of Jesus Christ to stay alive. There's a good song about that too, isn't there? We'll have to get that one fired up one of these times. I once was, right? But we're staying alive now because His presence in you, His presence in me requires that I'm alive for Him. If I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, that means He needs to be brought back to life every once in a while on Sunday mornings. My sin has been paid. Your sin has been paid. All you have to do is receive it by faith and walk in it. You don't lack anything. You don't need another seminar. You don't need someone to lay hands on you, although we'd be happy to do that. Because sometimes things happen when you have hands laid on you and the fire of God can get in you and just rekindle an old flame. I get all that stuff. But it's time for us to start seeing ourselves as alive in Christ. We have the life they need out there. There's no plan B. God doesn't have a backup plan, folks. This is, it says, now at the end of the ages, Christ has gone in and done this for us. He's not coming back to do it again because it didn't work the first time. We're it. You are it. I'm it. And that message is a message I will preach until the day I die, because there's a world that needs us to rise up into who we already are. He cleansed us and He made us holy, not just so we could walk around and show off our holiness. It's so that His presence could dwell in a temple that was actually holy, the same way that it was in the holiest place of all, in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now you're the temple. Come on, Grant, you know what I'm talking about, baby. Come on. You're the temple. He lives in you.